1 Corinthians 13, here we go. This is one of those that, it's Thanksgiving. I knew some folks would be gone, but there's a lot of folks that will still get this on the next couple of days if it records right somewhere. Mark is getting it for us, I hope. And this is one that's brought up a lot of discussion with people. And I was just, we should do a Thanksgiving. Why should we do a Thanksgiving thing? Because every day is supposed to be thanks. So that's, we don't kind of do that a whole lot. But this is still a thanks be to God type of a sermon tonight. I'm going to show you some things that I think may not help with your decision whether or not something is what I believe that it is. And then I got a note today that was pretty neat, and it just made me think of something, and I looked it up for the conclusion here, and it's told you what it is. So it's pretty exciting for me, one of those things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is, my thanks is to God, is what, for this Bible. Naturally, I would say that. But I would say it this way, to that which is perfect. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I had somebody from New York write to me and ask about it again, and Troy down there in Alabama wants some more ammunition to talk with some people about. So we'll do that tonight a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, and that's preachings, by the way, that prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, this is during Paul's time, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, that's preaching. They preach what God has given them to preach, and we see illustration after illustration in Paul's early writings about that sort of a thing. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, and that was prophecies and tongues and knowledge, should be done away. So whatever this thing is that's coming, it's going to put those things off to the side. But until it comes, God's going to show these people what to preach. He's going to, the tongue thing's going to be going on, and the knowledge will only come from God. So the only place he can get it from is from God, or as a prophet, but it's still from from God as such, or a preacher, still from God as such. So when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as I'm just kind of thinking as we go here, when you're a child, your parents think for you. And your parents, we tell them, now say thank you. We tell them, here's what you should be thinking. We tell them, here's where we think you should be going. So we get that. But when you grow up, we're supposed to be able to think on our own based on all the wisdom and understanding and observations, etc., etc. We can think like an adult. For now we see through a glass darkly. So they couldn't see all that they needed to see. But then, meaning that when that which is perfect comes, whatever this is, but then, face to face. Now we did a Bible study a couple years ago. Anything God dealt with face to face, it was always with words. Every illustration of that Bible, face to face, was with words of some sort. So when he talks about then face to face, we know that he's talking about words, not necessarily just our faces to face. Now I know in part. But then, when this, whatever this thing is, or whoever this is, or whatever, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Well, Paul is very well known. And we know Paul. And now, during Paul's time, abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And that makes total sense. Of course it would be. Because of what charity is, etc., etc. Without charity, tinkling brass, all that sort of a thing. So now, this is either referring to Jesus Christ personally, face to face, physically, when he comes back on his second coming. Or I believe this is, or if this is just a King James Bible. 1611, not the earlier ones, they're all, none of them were done. Knowing, reminding ourselves that when Solomon's temple was finished, it was perfect. That's what it said. So that word is defined as finished. So my statement is a fact. I believe that it's the King James Bible. And people tend to believe that, well, that has to be Jesus Christ himself. I've heard people say some pretty weird things, but they think that it is. I've heard one person say that it would be Christians. Well, it can't be Christians because we're not perfect yet. We're not complete. We still got flesh to fix up. Our soul is clean, the spirit is of God, but our flesh still has sin. So it can't be a Christian, because we're not perfect yet. And then the reason they were saying that was because, okay, then if we're as a saved person, we're perfect, we're finished, we're done, now God will tell us things and we'll know these things. Know this. We don't know anything about God if it wasn't for this Bible. We wouldn't even have cults that are preaching Jesus in a strange way if it wasn't for this Bible to tell them about who Jesus was in the first place. Anybody wouldn't know anything about Jesus Christ or God or anything if it wasn't for that King James Bible today. Been here by here almost 400 years. So, if it's Jesus Christ, then verse 8 is still in effect because Jesus hasn't come yet. So if that's the case, there are still prophecies. There are still tongues. And there is still knowledge. Well, of course there's knowledge. But he's talking about here what God has given to them in part. So we still have knowledge in part. We have prophecies in part. And we'll be doing tongues in part. Well, not everybody does tongues. Of course not. It's a sign for Jews, that kind of a thing. So there it is in part. Is that how that goes? If that's the case, then all we know what to do, because if that Bible is not the Word of God, then all we have to follow is our heart, our feelings, whatever your preacher says, depends upon who you have for your preacher, whoever your teacher is, whatever channel you watch, or whatever, that's an old term, isn't it, the word channel, or whatever website you're on, or whatever, whatever book and author you want to read, there's where you'll learn about God. You can pray for power in your prayer. You can pray that you can confess a few sins, if you remember them all. You can pray for healing. You can pray for wisdom from above. You can pray for understanding. That's all based on all the things I just said. What's that? Your heart, your feelings, and your preacher and your teacher. We can do that thing. We can go that way if we want, if we really believe that that has to be Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, it says face to face. It has to be our face to Jesus' face. If that's how you want to look at that, then those other things are still in gear. Now, if it's the King James Bible, which I believe it is, then this is perfect. It's complete. There's nothing else that's going to come out of this thing. Where was the Bible before the King James Bible? There wasn't one. They had various ones, but none of them were complete. So God still gave people prophecies. God still gave people knowledge. God still, how did it come up with the King James Bible? You've heard me say that before. God had to tell these guys what to put down. And it took a while, but he got it through. So I believe that is the King James Bible. So verse 8 has been done away with. And if that's a fact, if that's true, then anything to do with speaking in tongues is a lie. Anything to do with somebody's personal beliefs and personal understandings from God without a Bible, then that's suspect. If anybody has knowledge based on what God has given them, because they've either died and they've seen the light, or they've read this, or they've read that, or God has shown me this, and we hear it all the time. Everybody's got their 2 cents on these things. Then so be it. But if that's the King James Bible, that Bible exposes all that stuff as a falsity. I look at it this way. It is so simple that if that which is perfect, if that's what it is, then everything makes total sense with what's going on. The religions, the denominational hassles, the false teachings, the who's Jesus, what's going on in churches, all the mess that's going on, all the things that are being done, and the fact that people's prayers don't seem to be being answered. Confession doesn't seem to do anything for anybody. Everybody confesses. I mean, what does it do? I think it's the King James Bible. And that's not my point tonight. I'll get past that in a minute here. If that says up there, and I forget, I don't have the verses listed. When I was a child, I spake as a child. You know what Paul says about what he teaches? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's material, Paul's epistles, Paul's teachings about the risen Christ will help us grow up as a Christian. Because he says in Ephesians 4, I think it's 14, what is the child that he's talking about here? Child is one who was tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, it says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we know that's taken place. So if we're going to be a childish Christian, I don't mean that as a slam, I just mean one that doesn't have a grip, doesn't have what to stand fast on, doesn't know what's right, doesn't stand on it, even if nobody else does or a few people in the world do anymore, which shouldn't surprise us today. If that's the case, then what Paul teaches about the risen Christ will give us a solid rock to stand on. And we will no longer be tossed to and fro. We'll no longer wonder whether this is right or this is right or whatever is right. the sleight of men and cunning craft, you know they're trying to get people to follow their way, and they'll do it cunningly. It says in verse 15, to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that Bible will speak the truth in love. Preachers always speak the truth in love. They'll speak the truth, sometimes it's not in love. Sometimes it's anger and bitterness, that sort of a thing. Sometimes a guy will give a sermon with one verse, if even that, and he'll do it in a manner that he'll just slap his people around. Sometimes a guy will give the truth but no grace. We got a flock of churches in America preaching with grace but no truth. You got to have grace and truth. That's just what Jesus comes by. Then we see the word then in those verses up there. Then is talking about the future in Paul's day. Then, because what they saw was dark, they saw in part. Then, meaning today, we will see him face to face. Those are his words. And it's a biblical illustration, it's words to words, is how God talks about face to face. Now let's go to the verse that we all know about, 2 Timothy 2:15. Then what is the issue here? The issue is, this Bible doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Why is something that which is perfect, that which is complete, that is all done, why doesn't it make sense to people? Because 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 16 talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what needs to be done. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Okay. So there's kind of my explanation on a quick note. And you've heard me say this quote. I think it's a legitimate quote. I'm not sure if people understand it. Here's what I heard somebody say one day. If you were to take Jesus Christ and turn him into words, you'd have the King James Bible. If you were to take the King James Bible and turn it into flesh, you'd have Jesus Christ. That's how much that is what that Bible is to me. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, Hebrews 4. It is that very book that effectually worketh in us that believe. It works in us as we read it, if we get it to change our lives. I believe, as Stephen reminded me, Stephen there, the E-I-E-I-O name there. and I was looking for this verse for the longest time. Look at Romans 9:15. I believe that this would be the King James Bible. Obviously, it was not the King James Bible during the time of Pharaoh, but it was the words of God. It was the words of Scripture. And it's given a life even back in Pharaoh's day, because Romans 9:15, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Who's the Scripture? What is this? Why doesn't it say, for God said unto Pharaoh? Or the angel of the Lord said unto Pharaoh? No, it says, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Is that right? Is that the right reference? Stephen, you gave me the wrong reference. I should have checked it up. Romans 9:15. So we still haven't found it? Nope, that's not it. 17, there we go. Come on, Stephen, if you're going to send me scriptures, I trust you. I know I shouldn't have. That is 9:17. Okay, make a good preacher than making mistakes like that. That's good. Romans 9:17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. In Galatians it says, and the Scripture foreseeing... That's in Galatians. And in Psalms, we know this verse, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This Bible is actually higher than the name of Jesus, name of God. It's even higher than that. How are you going to know which Jesus you're talking about if you haven't got a way to decide which one is which? So this is a very important book. And that's my thanks tonight for this Bible being what it is. I believe it's that which is perfect, and because of that, and rightly dividing, not by verse, by verse, by verse, where you can just pick and choose, which what everybody does who believes in rightly dividing, most of everybody. I believe we follow what Paul says. Follow me, follow what I preach, what I teach. Any other gospel that somebody teaches that doesn't match mine is not right. And it says cursed. So I just go by his books. And every one of his books starts off with, I, Paul, da-da-da-da. So we read his writings. It's that simple. And because of that, whether people believe it or not, I guess it doesn't really matter. It has opened my eyes, it's enlightened my eyes to see what we need to see in this daytime, in this day. And I'm excited about it. I'm frustrated about it because everybody else doesn't want to see that, but there are people that do. Like I said, we've got somebody in the Ukraine that's watching these things, and I don't go by gain for excitement, but I tell you what, it is nice to see people read these things and see their lives change, exactly what Paul said to do. I've also come to realize that the reason people don't like Paul is because Paul's teachings of the risen Christ, the doctrine is fantastic, but the risen Christ asks us to do things that would please his Father, and that's where we fall apart. That's what people don't want to hear in Timothy and Titus. That's why when Paul says his ways are to be taught in every church, they don't dare teach those ways, or they wouldn't have the size of churches that they have. But the people that would be excited about their Bibles again would be because that Bible makes sense to them, they would trust it and follow it in a rightly divided fashion. Everything just falls into place, which you'll see at the very end what I mean by that. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15, and I just found some verses that talk about God. It talks about the Lord when we get into the New Testament, and it talks about what God would do, or what God is, or what Jesus will do, or what Jesus is, or what the truth is, or whatever. And I want you to, I just want, this is my testimony, this is my thanks tonight, that I'm going to do a dangerous thing. I don't mean to do this in a wrong fashion. I want you to think of the Bible that way. Because if this is that which is perfect, and this is the Word of God and the words of God, and this would be Jesus Christ if he could be him, or he would be this, if that all thing would kind of fit up. Now, we're not worshiping this book. It's still ink and paper and roughed up, dirty, thin pages, all that kind of stuff. But I still don't like to drop it or see it slide along the highway. What happened to yours? Yours? It was Becca's that slid along the highway. Or along the road. It was mine that fell off on the highway back in Las Vegas on the roof of the car, and I saw it sliding down the highway behind me. That was almost as bad as David being pushed out of the car. I mean, I didn't like that. I didn't like to see that happening. Then I spilled my scope on it that one time on the trip, my scope Bible. That bothered me. It smelled good for about 10 years, but other than that. So it's still a book, physically, but it's also a spiritual thing. It's totally a spiritual. It's like two kingdoms in one right here. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in this book right here. And we know the blood that's been shed so we could have this thing. And the whole deal, identical parallel to the Lord himself. So Exodus 15:2, for example, here's what I mean. They still there, out there? Okay, Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay, and I don't dare go into all the verses as tight as I do on this one, but I want you to get my point. The Lord is my strength and song. Okay, so is my Lord a magic Lord? Is he just going to kind of breathe some strength into me and just kind of be there for me? Or does he have me go someplace so he can be my strength? I believe that he has us go to this Bible, and he will tell us what he needs to tell us. What do you do for somebody who needs strength? You talk to them, and you tell them some things. You find a way to strengthen them. And I believe that this is how this would be fitting. The Lord is my strength. No, the Bible is my strength. And of course, we're talking about my Lord. We're talking about God. But this is where we go to get our strength. Where do we go to get our song? From the teachings or from the words that are in this book. Also knowing that this King James Bible, the only Bible written, that even has a rhythm and a musical application to it. It's got the rhythm, it's got the meter, the rhyming and all that sort of a thing if you want to get real picky. And he has become my salvation. Is this Bible my salvation? Well, this Bible didn't save me, but this is the gospel of truth. This is the gospel of my salvation, the word of truth. This has everything to do with my salvation. He is my God. This isn't my God, but who this is my God. And I'll prepare him a habitation. Well, we know that God is in us. Christ is in us. Spirit of God is in us. Where should this be? This should be in us. We should have this thing in our heart, have this thing in our mind, and be in this thing all the time. And everywhere we go, this goes. So you see what I'm trying to I'm showing a parallel kind of a thing here. And I will exalt him. Well, of course I will exalt Jesus Christ. Everybody talks about Jesus anymore. Well, the Islams don't, but everybody else is talking about some kind of a Jesus. They've all got a Jesus. But just mention Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, as Paul has taught. And we got some difficulty with some people. Just mention a King James Bible. I will exalt this word over everything. I will exalt this even over his name because he says we're supposed to. That's how important I believe this Bible is. And once we trust that and believe that and read it with that kind of a solid strength of a faith and of a trust, it starts making sense. And all I'm saying is, that's what's happened to me with my Bible. Look at Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Okay? Now I know that this Bible, this King James Bible, is greater than all Bibles that are out there. And they're gods to these people. A lot of them are. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, they're proud of their church, proud of their religion, proud of their teachings, proud of themselves. No, this Bible's above them. This Bible's above their Bibles. See what I'm doing? I'm not changing anything. I just want you to see that I believe when I read those things. I had somebody write to me the other day, or I read a writing they said, and they said, "Boy, I so thank the Lord for the strength he's given me." And we've been over the flesh here a lot lately and talking about the happiness that we can get without joy. And happiness is when something happens to the flesh. Joy is when something comes from God. Joy only comes from God. And I'm thinking, you know, we're still spoiled enough and still rich enough that we can still have a religion that we think is still very right and very, very strengthening, and never read our Bible ever, because we're having our flesh strengthened, we're having our flesh fed, and we're having, it's going well in our little church or that kind of a thing. It's going well in my life. I haven't read my Bible for months or months or months or months or years or whatever, but God's been taking such good care of me, da-da-da-da, and I wonder if maybe we're not just making our flesh happy. Because when you dig into this book, a warfare starts. You get a warfare going on between your mind and the flesh. And if that warfare isn't going on, then one of them is winning, the other one is lost. If you're not in your Bible, you're not going to have any spiritual victories. You have a lot of fleshly victories. Happy husband, happy wife, money, income, job, all this kind of stuff. And you can think God's taking good care of you. So this Bible is greater than any other Bible that's out there. And they deal proudly with themselves, and this Bible deals with all of that. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I got a lot of them to do here yet, but forgot to start my timer, so I don't know what. 22? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Hope I have the right one. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Oh, sure. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Okay, let's not be the arrogant, conceited Christian. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. Okay, so let's get into this book, and we'll learn what to say. We'll learn how to talk. We'll learn how not to be arrogant. We'll learn how not to be conceited. We'll learn how not to be loud. We'll learn how not to talk spoiled and bratty and that kind of a thing. Because the Lord is a God of knowledge. This book is a book of knowledge. This will tell us what to speak without being arrogant and without being conceited. You see what I'm saying? It's one of those things. You're either going to get this thing tonight or you're not going to get it, one or the other. It says here, by him actions are weighed. Whatever we do in life, how do we know whether it's right or wrong? We should weigh our actions. How do we weigh our actions? What do the scriptures say? What are the scriptures? Is this the scripture or is this not the scripture? Is this the sword of the Spirit? Is it that which effectually working us to believe? Is this the scriptures that spoke to Pharaoh? Because if it is, we will base our actions judging what this Bible says. The whole Bible says, well, we don't follow the law. How about the Gospels? We don't follow Jesus' teachings to the Gospels, to the Jews in the Gospels. We follow what Jesus taught to Paul, and he didn't even teach the law to Paul. He said, look, the law is not even there anymore, so there's nothing judged as a sin, but here's what you should do to please my Father, to please God. And there's how our actions will be weighed. And when the judgment time comes along, what is it that's going to be judged? Our works, based on Paul's writings. I mean, there it is. The actions are weighed because of what this Bible helps us weigh those actions. I think it's pretty neat myself, but, you know, if I can get this across to folks. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. And if I can get you to think along these lines, the rest of these verses will fall into place, and then we'll finish with a real kicker little verse at the very end. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. Here we go. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. Okay? Well, that's too obvious. As for God, his way is perfect. What's this? This is the perfect way. This is that which is more perfect. This is all done. That's not perfect. This is that which is perfect. It's a more excellent way through Paul and the risen Christ. It's the way of God more perfectly, Paul says. More complete. It's all done now. We can get into this thing, and Paul has all those things to tell those people. What do we have today? In print, we have the past, the present, and the future. It's done. It's all right there. His way is finished. His way is complete. It's perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. 400 years this thing has been through the mill. And this Bible is our buckler. It's our strength when we're having the trials that we're having. And we trust this book to be the Word of God. If we don't trust this book to be the Word of God, then we still become that final authority, and we still have wishy-washy, we still don't know what to do. And that's not a buckler. And God isn't going to tell you, I believe this all the shadow of a doubt, God isn't going to tell you that stuff if you're not into this thing. This is how he talks to us. This is how we are face-to-face with God today. He'll talk to us, we talk to him. That's face-to-face. Okay, let's keep going here. First, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. That's right before 2 Kings. Right after 0 Kings. Okay, no humor tonight. I'll drop it. It didn't work the other night either, so we'll just leave it alone. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm anxious to get to the concluding thing. I didn't ever think about that till today. I'm looking forward to that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. You know what people in this world need to learn? They need to learn that this is the Word of God and there is none other. Otherwise, they don't know who God is, they don't know who Jesus is, they don't know who anybody is, anything, any teachings, whatever it is. That's why we got people thinking they got to confess their sins to stay saved. That's why we got people teaching all sorts of different Jesuses. Now, who told me the other day that... Somebody did a count of how many people are claiming to be Christ today. Was that you, Dave? You tell me that? Oh, boy, I forget who told me that thing. And the number was huge, in the thousands, that claim to be Christ today. So, how do we know who is who? I mean, come on. There it is. There's no way you can tell. Let's keep going here. I think it makes sense to you. Let's go to Psalms 18, verse 2. Now we can move along quicker, because I think you're either going to believe me or not. Or you're going to understand it, or you're not. Psalms 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, that's the sermon by itself. The Lord is my rock. Stand on my rock. We did a study a long time ago that the King James Bible, in its English form, in the definitions of each letter and the whole thing there, comes out to be the Bible, the English Bible, is the rock. Well, Jesus Christ is our rock, of course he is. But it comes out that this Bible is the rock. It's my fortress. What do you need a fortress for? Either to defend or to get into some serious battles if they come up. My deliverer. That means this Bible will deliver me from doing wrong. It will deliver me from the law. It will deliver me from the wicked people that are out there, because it says, listen, from such turn away. It'll deliver you from a messy home situation if you need to. It'll deliver you from being a bad parent to a good parent. It'll deliver you into the right kind of a church or into your home if there are no churches anymore. It's our deliverer. It'll deliver our soul from hell. It'll deliver our life from a shipwreck. It's right here. The only place you can be delivered is by reading this thing, rightly divided. It's my God, it's my strength, and whom I trust. I trust this book. It's like I said, it's my buckler. It'll hold things together. The horn of my salvation, again, it's the word of truth. The gospel of my salvation. And my high tower, what do you do with a high tower? You get in a high tower, you can watch everything that's going on, and you can see how to protect yourself, you can see where to look. And that Bible tells me what's going on today. It tells me what's going to go on tomorrow. It's telling me what's going on in our churches. And people mean well, but they're being deceived. That's the high tower. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go to this one here. We just skip a couple here. They're on the website here pretty soon. Look at Psalm 29, verse 4. Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This is the voice of the Lord. This is a powerful book. People don't like it. Our people don't even like it. This has taken second place to music in our churches. This has taken second place to numbers. This has taken second place to how much money we can get. This has taken place. I got another booklet. I got a letter from a missionary that we know him really well. And they were telling, the letter said, we're putting in a new floor and we're doing this and we're building this. Oh, praise God. And I'm getting tired of this stuff because I know what they're teaching, and I believe they're teaching lies. I believe that they're deceiving people, not intent, not on purpose. They're caught up in this modern stuff with music and things, and I just think that they're doing a disservice to the truth. And yet they're very thrilled because now we're having all these things take place. Listen, we need a computer, we need water filter stuff, we need things to be spending on, but we cannot quit doing what I believe to be true just so we can have more people to come to pay for this stuff. And this is what's happening in our people that we know 10 years ago would never have gone down the road they're going down today. What's happening? Gain is becoming godliness to people. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That's the word of God when we read that thing. Look at Psalm 92, verse 15. Psalm 92, verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know what is not in this book? Unrighteousness. There is no unrighteousness in this book other than example how God dealt with it. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. I want to show people how right this book is, and it's not just what they think it is, a do-or-die type of a book. This is our rock. There's no unrighteousness in that book. Let's keep going here. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 22. But the Lord is my defense. We talked about that. And my God is the rock of my refuge. This is where we go to hide. People say, are you reading your Bible again? What's the matter? Can't you handle life? No, I can't. So yes, I am. I don't know what to do. I'm reading my Bible. There's our refuge. There's our place to hide. There's our place to hide, get re-strengthened and get renewed and come back and stand strong again. We had somebody that we know who has a home for wayward boys, as they would call it. They used to have one in Washington. They used to have one in Tennessee. They used to have one somewhere else. Now he has one in Alabama. And he was raided by the police the other day. Guns drawn, doors battered down, people cuffed, and the whole spiel. I mean, and I know this guy, and he's scary to death, if you know who I am, and he's scary to death. He says, hi, how are you? Well, his place has been attacked. And I'm sure he spanks the teens. I'm sure they do that sort of a thing if they have it coming, and they do it properly, if da-da-da-da. But they were raided and arrested, and SWAT team, the whole thing. And you know what's going to happen. Anybody who's serious about being a Christian, about changing their lives or changing their homes or changing what they do, even as a teenager, you're going to get shook up by your parents. You're going to be out of the home. You're going to be out of the school. They're going to shut down the schools. They're going to take care of churches like this. You know what's coming. Does it have to be that way? Really, I don't think it does. I think if Paul had been preached of the risen Christ and all the things that the risen Christ has done, over these years of American history, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in because that would have been rightly dividing. We wouldn't be heading into this increase of ungodliness. I think it would have fixed everything. And people would like to know that this risen Christ took care of the law and all the things that he did. But as they hear about Christians, it's just this fear of God. God's going to get you if you don't do this, and God's going to kill you, and this is what's happening, and you're that way of persuasion, and God hates it, and God hates you kind of people, and that's not what God teaches. That is not what the risen Christ teaches through Paul. There's a huge lie going through Christianity today. And of course, they're getting shut down and arrested and all that stuff. It's not the truth. That kind of bothers me. That bothers me a lot. Okay, let's get back to this thing here. Psalm 96, verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. I think this Bible is great and is greatly to be praised. I don't mind talking about the King James Bible. I don't mind talking about Paul. I don't mind talking about the testimony of the Lord, it says in Corinthians, I think it is, or Timothy. What's the testimony of the Lord? Angel of the Lord? Gospels? God manifests himself in the flesh, died and crucified, rose again. Yes, he's coming back, but until then, he went to the Gentiles and he talked to Paul. That's his complete testimony. I'm not ashamed of any of that. I'm not even ashamed of Paul, his prisoner, as it says in the scriptures. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of this Bible. I'm just not. It's great. It's greatly to be praised. And it says that he is to be feared above all gods. People are afraid of this Bible. They don't need to be. It's been presented to them incorrectly. And I've done it too. I've presented that Bible incorrectly for many, many years, not presenting it properly, properly rightly divided, showing what the risen Christ has taught. It's absolutely mind-boggling, spectacular. There's a joy there knowing that, and most people don't hear that anymore. Look at Psalm 118, verse 6. I'm not replacing God with this Bible. I'm not doing that. But I want us to realize that pretty close. Pretty close. That is the Word of God. That is where I go. That is my source of strength. That is my source of God, actually. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So this Bible is on my side. And when they take it from us, that'll be hard. That lousy memory. That'll be hard if they ever do that. Okay, so there's that, and there's that, and there's some other here. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. This Bible, they've got to open it up. It'll be nigh to you. And it says to all that call upon him in truth. That's rightly dividing the truth. That's truth. If I preach the gospels to somebody as far as this is how your salvation goes, in other words, if you just have to believe that Jesus is the Christ and he was the Messiah, and if I teach that that's your way of salvation, that's a lie. Our salvation is not based on the fact that we believe that Jesus was God. Our salvation is based on trust and faith. You'll only find that in Paul's writings. So it has to be done in truth. Okay, so those are some psalms. Let's look here to... maybe we'll be done earlier here. Shouldn't be. Let's look here. Let's look to Luke real quick. Like, how much time have we used up so far? Oh, okay. A couple quick ones here. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 47. Getting into more of a New Testament-y feel, although Luke still isn't the New Testament yet, not until the death of the testator. So Luke is still Old Testament Jewish doctrine that Jesus is trying to follow. But he does say here, Luke chapter 2, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You know what people ought to be with this Bible? You ought to be astonished at this Bible. And as your eyes are opened up and you see more and more things, and aren't you astonished that this Bible, almost 400 years old, says exactly what's going on today and what's going to go on tomorrow? Marvelous thing. Luke 24, verse 45. Are y'all still there out there? Okay. Luke 2:24, verse 45. He's done walking on the road to the Emmaus of these guys. He says, the scriptures say, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he had to open up the understanding in order for them to understand the scriptures. That's fine. You know what rightly dividing does, which is the command Paul gives us? It opens up the scriptures. Everything just falls into place. Rightly divide Noah, Abraham, the law, the gospels, the Great Commission, Acts 1-8, risen Christ teachings to the Gentiles in Paul's books, tribulation books, Hebrews through Jude, Revelation does all past, present, future. Makes total sense. It just makes total sense. That's rightly dividing. Eliminates, won't say that yet. I'll save that for the last part here. Understand the scriptures. Okay, here's one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know how he does that today? With the Bible. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know what will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent? This Bible. Not your religion, not your church denominations, not your teachings, this Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And as Ken Dean would say, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know how we get our eyes enlightened? Rightly dividing and understanding a King James Bible. We will then know what's going on in this country today. We will know what's going on in this world. No other way. It says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, we've learned those things. We have learned those things in our little bitty country church here, country little town. We're not even a town, just our little conglomeration that we got. We've learned about the inheritance, the glory of his inheritance. We've had our eyes opened up in many, many ways. The other day I was dusting my office. I do this every couple times a year, whether I need to or not. I had my office, I thought it was pretty clean. And then I opened up the blinds and the sun stuck through there. Was it how the sun rays come through? I couldn't believe all the dust that was flying around. And we've seen this before. Boy, never dust your house, ladies, or your office ever, ever when the sun is shining. There is no point. I mean, the dust was just, it was all back on the desk again. And that sunlight comes in and just helps you see every speck of dog hair floating around, goat hair, I mean, our hair, to some of us, it flies around and everything. And that's what a rightly divided King James, a majestic Bible will do. It'll open up and show all the little specks of what's going on. Marvelous stuff. Our eyes of understanding will be enlightened. Colossians 1:9. Look at Colossians 1:9. We're getting to my favorite at the end here. Colossians 1:9. You probably don't believe it, but I'm going to pop it out there anyway here pretty soon. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, there's where God would show these people, in part, that knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember, what Paul was taught, the mystery that Paul was taught, was never taught to anybody else ever in history. It's hidden God in ages, it's all the way back. Nobody knew this was coming with Paul and the Gentiles. He could have shown it to him, but he wouldn't. So today, if this is that which is perfect, if that's the Word of God and that is done and complete and that which is perfect, then all that stuff will be put away. The only way that you're going to get filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spirit's understanding is to read your rightly divided King James Bible. Otherwise, you won't get it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say. Paul says this. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Okay? Where do we find what Paul says today? King James Bible. Where are we going to find out this understanding that Paul's prayed for? He says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding. We need to write what it is. We need to read what it is that Paul wrote, and God will give us that understanding. How will he do that? Rightly divided. Same old thing. And then lastly, for this little series anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And this is what started this whole thought process, was this verse right here, when this person said that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Have you ever gotten into a place you know you shouldn't have been? Have you ever been around any evil? Have you ever listened to something you shouldn't have listened to? Have you ever been someplace you shouldn't have gone to? Have you ever whatever? Why? Why didn't the Lord stop you from going into there? Because he won't stop you. It says right there, he'll keep you from evil. Yes, he will. He'll tell you in the scriptures through Paul what you should or should not do. Simple as that. It's still up to us to say no. We're going to have a hard time saying no. Well, of course we are. Paul did. Paul even said he did things he shouldn't have done, and he didn't do some things he should have done. And he fought the mind and the flesh all the time. And apparently, he lost a few. Why are they not recording the Bible? Because they're not recorded anyway. Where are ours recorded? They're not recorded. What's going to burn? Our works that we do. Because the flesh hasn't been cleaned up. Our flesh still has sin. So when the Bible says the Lord is faithful, of course he is. He'll establish us, of course he will. and he'll keep you from evil. Well, of course he would if you'd let him, but you got to get into this book, because that book is faithful to tell us what we should or should not do. You get my drift yet tonight? You getting my drift? Now, look at 1 John chapter 5. Here's another one that I want you to see. Wait a minute, you can't go to 1 John chapter 5. That's the tribulation. I know, and it totally proves my point. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Total tribulation. There's nothing in here to us. If 1 John is to us, then when you sin, you are no longer born of God. You've lost your salvation. Well, that's how you interpret it. No, that's not how we interpret it at all. That's just what it says. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, how can they say that we know that the Son of God is come if this is the tribulation? He doesn't come till the end of the tribulation. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Spirit of God will be upon their flesh. I think it's 1 John chapter 4 tells you how to test whether the Spirit is of God or is of the devil, the Antichrist. So these folks are going to have to make a decision that is what's leading them on their flesh. Is it of God or is it of the Antichrist? They're going to come up with this decision. And they say right here, we know that the Son of God has come. He's here. He's on me. And hath given us an understanding. God will tell them if they're of God, if he's of God or not. They'll get that. God will tell them that. Says that. And hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. Okay, so there's how his coming to those people during the tribulation will give them that understanding. Well, what do we have in the time of this dispensation of grace? We have the Lord himself in us, the Spirit of God in us, separated from the flesh, so he's still in us. So we can't go by our feelings yet, because it would be fleshy. What do we have to go by? He gave us a Bible that will give us that understanding, that we may know him that is true, because we believe this to be true. If you believe this to be true, there goes religion out the window, and you will know what's true about God. So that verse in 1 John 5:20 is about Jesus Christ coming to those people, but we know that which is perfect has come spiritually today has to be this thing. We're not in the tribulation yet. What's the King James Bible going to do for people in the tribulation? Not much, because it's a famine. They're going to go back to hearing. And what's the famine of? Hearing the Word of God. So, Word of God is going to be upon their flesh, Acts chapter 2. Now, here's my final point. Look at 2 Peter. What are you doing? You're in 2 Peter. It's another tribulation verse. I know. This is so fantastic. To me, it is. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I won't give you the verse yet. Here's kind of the setup for this thing. A statement was made to me today, and it just made me think about this. So this is not an attack on anybody's statement. It just made me think. So it really was an exciting thing. I went back and sat down on my couch and started thinking. Oh, yeah, this is marvelous. Why didn't I think of this before? Got off the computer, did my concordance. It's not there. There it is. Makes total sense. I'm just thrilled. Here's what it makes sense. We'll be told when you show somebody what that Bible says, and they will say to you, well, that's just how you say it. That's your interpretation of that. Right? That's what they'll say. And you're rightly dividing by Paul's risen Christ and the Great Commission and the future and the past, eliminates interpretation. Eliminates it. I was thinking about that. I'll bet you it does. I bet you rightly divide. I shouldn't have to interpret anything. Here's what it says. Now, I may not understand it. I may not get it yet. And there's a bunch of verses yet that, boy, what does this mean? I don't know. And through studies, we've seen them answered from within the Scriptures. So, where's interpretation of the Scriptures today? It's not to be interpreted. There's what it says. And there's that phrase, if it's written to you, it's to you. And if it's written for us, there you go. No private interpretation necessary. Why not? It's as plain as day. Now, where does interpretation fit in? 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the only place you'll find interpretation mentioned, other than interpreting tongues. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what are we going to be having during the tribulation? We're going to be having people speaking again. You're going to be having prophecy given, just like 1 Corinthians 13:8 said. It was given in part. Prophecies, tongues was given in part, knowledge given in part. God will give them what they need again. What are they going to have to do with what they hear? They're going to want to, I should say, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to try to figure this out. And that's why it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures, prophecy again is preaching, teaching of the Scriptures, prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Who are you to decide that this is what this means? This is what it says. And the only place that this shows up is in the tribulation. Because they won't have a rightly divided Bible as such. It'll be available, but it'll be in famine. And they're going to be hearing hardly any of it. So they're going to have an opportunity. They're going to be tempted. They're going to have a challenge of private interpretation during the tribulation. Unless somebody's got a rightly divided Bible, and they know to look at Hebrews to Jude, they'll know exactly what to do. And they read Peter, they know exactly what to do. You have a bad marriage in the tribulation, you don't dare get a divorce because it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 3, hang in there, that's what's right. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are different in the tribulation that are taught than are taught today through Paul. There's no private interpretation needed today. Study, God will show you in your Bible scriptures, time, and knowing what's to you, no interpretation will be necessary. I think this is the greatest thing. I don't know if everybody's going to believe that, but I sure think it makes total sense. Private interpretation will take place in the tribulation, not today. We have a Bible. Who are we to interpret anything? That's what it says. Yeah, thank the Lord for that which is perfect has come.